Christianity is uncomfortable. That's not a, as we say in the software world, that's not a bug, that's a feature. It was designed that way. It was intended to be uncomfortable. If God had designed it to be uncomfortable, he could have just left us the way we were. And Jesus could have stayed in heaven, we could have gone on our merry way. We would not have had salvation, but at least we would have been comfortable. Everything would have been fine, right? That's not how it works. I intentionally asked David to lead the song that we just sang, Faith of Our Fathers, because in that song, all of you that sang it made a commitment to God. I hope you realize the commitment that you made. Did you realize it? In the end of the second verse of that song, it says how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. You promised when you became a Christian, you may not have, well, I hope you realized it, but if you didn't, you just said it out loud that you've committed to die for Jesus. That's what you just said. And I hope you meant it. I hope that all of you, when you sang that song, that's exactly what you meant when you said how wonderful it would be if we could die for Jesus. In the text that Roger read in Luke chapter 9, we're going to talk about some of the concepts and words in there. In fact, we'll just go ahead and start the outline. But there are a number of questions that I think that text raises that I want to explore this morning and ask you to explore in your own conscience. I can't answer these questions for you, but I can tell you what the answers are supposed to be and what they should be. And I hope that you'll consider them this morning and throughout your life. The first one is, would you have made it as a first century Christian? One of our goals, in fact, our reason for being here, our goal in being here is obviously to glorify Jesus. But in doing so, the way that we intend to glorify Jesus is by doing exactly what he taught in his word. No more, no less than what the Bible teaches. In other words, doing what first century Christians did. Because first century Christians, during the lifetime of the apostles and the inspired teachers in the first century, they had the word of God and they taught the word of God. And whatever they practiced was, under the direction of the apostles, was what God wanted. And anything that's come along since then that's changed or altered or evolved since then is not what God wanted. It's different from what the New Testament taught. And so our goal of this church is to glorify Jesus exactly as he said in his word. In other words, the way first century Christians did when they were following what the apostles taught. No more, no less. But I want to add something to your concept of what first century Christianity meant. It didn't just mean doing exactly what the apostles and Jesus taught. It also meant living the way they lived and having the same kind of zeal and enthusiasm that they had. And I'm going to talk a little bit about first century Christianity and ask you if you could do as they did. Do you expect Christianity to be comfortable? I hope not. But sometimes we do. And sometimes we're disappointed when it's not as comfortable as we expected that it would be. And it challenges our faith and causes us to perhaps stumble when things are not comfortable. My third question this morning is, how much hardship are you willing to endure to serve Jesus? A little bit, a moderate amount, as long as it doesn't get too uncomfortable. How much are you willing to endure? If Christianity is not comfortable enough, will you abandon it? Many have over the years. Many have found that Christianity makes demands upon them that they're not willing to fulfill because it's too uncomfortable. Many have found that Christianity challenges them to do things that they don't want to do badly enough to serve Jesus, that they don't want to do badly enough for the home in heaven that's been promised after a while. And finally, I want to ask the question, what does Jesus really expect from me? When you read that passage along with Roger, as he was reading that in Luke 9, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does Jesus really expect you to lose your life for him? Or was he just kidding? When he said you have to daily deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him, did he really mean that you got to deny yourself daily, take up a cross and follow him? Or was he just kidding? There's a lot of hyperbole and exaggeration in many, many times to make a point in the Proverbs and in the teachings of the Bible. And we understand when that happens, and that's not unusual. We use the same thing in our everyday language. But to what extent is Jesus exaggerating or using hyperbole to make a point, or to what extent is he speaking quite literally or figuratively when he says, that you may have to lose your life for his sake. I want to talk about some reasons why Christianity is uncomfortable. And I want to share those with you, and I want you to think about what you can do with this in your life. And I want to warn you that Christianity is not for everybody. Jesus said so. We'll talk about the passage a little later on where Jesus said, count the cost. And in this parable about counting the cost, about meeting the army that's twice as big as yours, well, maybe you don't go to war then. If the other guy's army is twice as big, maybe you settle for peace. Maybe you change your mind, and Jesus is using that as a parable about people changing their mind about serving him, because when they realize how expensive it's going to be, and I don't mean necessarily in dollars, when they realize how costly it's going to be to serve him, they may change their mind and say, you know what, maybe I better not, because this is going to cost me too much. And Jesus said, you know what, if that's the choice you're going to make, then make it. But the one thing Jesus says you'd better not do is go ahead and make the commitment and then not follow up on it. If you're not going to serve him, then just don't serve him. But don't go and say you're going to serve him and then not follow through with it. If you're not going to serve him, then just don't serve him. Christianity is uncomfortable because it's unpopular. Jesus warned people about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, when he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christianity was not popular when it arrived on the scene in the first century. Jesus had some popularity among the common people, but even they turned against him in the crowds who cried out, crucify him, under the leadership of the Jewish leaders, who certainly he was never popular with. And among first century Jewish folks, Christianity was never the majority belief among Jewish people in the first century. It was a substantial minority. And then when it came into the Greek and Roman communities after Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius, it was unpopular among the Romans as well. Everybody had different reasons why they didn't like it, but most people didn't like it. Dr. Michael Kruger in 2018 says Christian worship managed to irritate just about everyone. Jewish people were upset because they were worshiping Jesus of Nazareth, a crucified man, in quotes, rather than Jehovah God, that the Jewish people knew to be the one true God. So they viewed it as blaspheming the name of God by worshiping something other than God. And we realize as Christians that that's not really the case, but that's how they viewed it. And it offended Jewish people for that reason. The Romans were agitated because these Christians stopped worshiping the Roman gods. What's going to happen to our society if people don't worship the Roman gods? Famine, flood, drought, and disaster, because the Roman gods are what protect our society. You stop worshiping them, bad things will happen, and you're disloyal. Why? These Christians are disloyal to the Roman Empire and the government. We need everybody on board. Our society will collapse. Romans were agitated. The Jews were upset. Christianity was seen as a subversive threat. But here's the key. Christians did not, for these reasons, decide to abandon, change, or modify their worship. Despite their opposition, they stayed true to their practices and true to their Lord. Indeed, they did. They didn't care if it was unpopular. They didn't modify what they were doing to try to reduce the criticism. They said, well, all right, it's unpopular, so be it. If it's the word of God, we're just going to keep on doing it anyway. And we don't care if it's unpopular. Do we have that mindset? Does being unpopular bother you? If you're a Christian, you have to say, well, no, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to accept the fact that we're part of a faith that is not that popular. And by that I mean not only Christianity in the general sense, but the sense of trying to very carefully follow the New Testament as we're trying to do here. It isn't that popular. That's okay. Christianity is uncomfortable because it demands my time. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I have a full-time job and 3 part-time jobs. All right? I know what it's like to be busy. Most of you do too. Everybody, we're all busy. We all have stuff going on. All right? I get it. So when I talk about this subject, I talk from firsthand experience. One of my great frustrations with getting old. There's some good things about getting old. You get a lot more wisdom, and you understand things a lot better, and you say, well, I wish I had this back when I was 25 instead of being in my 50s, you know. But one of the frustrations that I feel being in my 50s, and some of you are older than me, and you know it even better than I do, is a sense of how little time I have left, that time is running out. And I got all this stuff I still want to do, and I don't have time to do it. And I got this working for a living nonsense that gets in the way. And I can't get done the things I want to get done. And I don't have time. I get that. You know what? People in the first century were busy too. They had jobs, and they had families, and they had bills to pay, and they had school to go to, and they had houses to clean, and they had all that stuff that we have to do. They had that in the first century too. They didn't have the internet, but, you know, TV, texting and all that. They didn't have that, but they had stuff that took up their time. They were able to stay busy. They didn't have trouble filling their time. The other offensive aspect of Christian worship was their private meetings. For obvious reasons, Christians weren't eager to put their worship practices on full public display, so they tended to meet early in the mornings or in the evenings, often when it was dark, away from the masses. Dr. Kruger, 2018. What do you suppose, Mike, would happen to our attendance if we scheduled our Sunday morning worship at 5 a.m.? I suspect it would drop somewhat. What if we scheduled it at 10 p.m.? I suspect we'd also have another problem with dropping attendance. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to intentionally schedule things to make them inconvenient, uncomfortable. I'm not suggesting we try to make worship as uncomfortable as possible. We don't have to do that. The Bible doesn't require that. I like the fact that, and we'll talk about comfort in a minute, but I like the fact that we have a reasonable time to worship, that we can sleep in a little bit and come in at 10 o'clock. That's fine. That's wonderful. And we can adjust times to make them fit people's schedule. We're allowed to do that. We don't have to try to make it uncomfortable. But you know what? At some point, you're going to have to put some time into this. It's going to take your time to be a Christian. That's a feature, not a bug. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. What time were they meeting? Well, I'll tell you what, it was after dark because of verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. These people are meeting after dark on the first day of the week. All right? These people have already worked all day. Sunday wasn't the day off in the Roman Empire, not until hundreds of years later. All right? This was a work day. They've come in after a day of work to come in and meet after dark so that they can then hear from Paul and break bread together as Christians. All right? They put in some time. Were they busy? Yeah, they were busy. They had jobs. They still showed up to worship God, and they still showed up to break bread, and they still showed up to hear preaching. All right? Even though they had stuff going on, and even though the time wasn't convenient. We have so many advantages over them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul told the evangelist Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The word reading there, in the context and the way that Greek word is used, refers to public reading of the scriptures. It's a word that Jews use to talk about reading, like scripture readings in the synagogue. It's that kind of public reading. It isn't just sitting at home looking at it yourself. It's talking about reading it out loud to others. So that's the context he's talking. He's talking about reading it to and exhorting, and of course, exhortation involves others. You know, I can have a great lesson, but if there's nobody else in the room to hear it, then no exhortation takes place. This is talking about in an assembly, exhorting. Doctrine is teaching. Again, teaching requires a student. So this is talking about what Timothy's doing with the congregation, with the people. So public reading of the scriptures, exhortation, and doctrine all imply that people are showing up to hear what Timothy is talking about. Otherwise, these have no meaning. And that requires time, that people must show up and participate in hearing this reading and exhortation and doctrine. In terms of the particular details of the early Christian worship service, there were plenty of things that would have offended or at least confused the Romans. For one, Christian worship was very much centered on a book. The scriptures, both Old Testament and New, were a central feature of early Christian worship services. They were read aloud. They were expounded. Christians studied them, memorized them, and were devoted to them. In our modern Western world, this doesn't seem at all unusual, right? You said, well, of course they did. That's what we do, right? No big deal. But in the ancient world, books were not a featured part of pagan religious practices. They were more about ritual than about doctrine or teaching. People in ancient Rome, when people went to worship the gods, they showed up at a temple, and the ritual was played out in front of them, and they watched it. And said, great, or if they paid for a sacrifice, they may have paid for a sacrifice. and watched the rituals and went home. They didn't get out a book and try to learn what God's will was. They didn't have inspired scriptures that said you need to do this and this and this in your life and believe these things for salvation and plan on this and this for the resurrection and for your soul. That wasn't part of it. There wasn't any doctrine. There wasn't any scriptures to follow. Christianity called on people to learn these things and study, find out what God wanted from them. In fact, it says it was the bookishness of Christian worship that led some Romans to regard it more as a philosophy instead of a religion. For them, it didn't even qualify as a religion at all. It's like they're getting together like the Book of the Month Club to read the books and so on, or a philosophical discussion. That's how some of the Romans viewed it. Well, we know better than that. It's not all just book learning and that kind of. We know that. But here's the point. Christianity is uncomfortable because it demands my time. You're going to have to put some time into this to learn the scriptures. You're going to have to put some time in it to hear a public reading of the scriptures and exhortation and doctrine. That is part of Christianity, learning the scriptures and hearing it taught. And you got to show up for that. It demands your time. Yes, indeed it does. It demands my time and I'm too busy. Whoa, wait a minute. What? How'd that get in there? In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. You remember there's four kinds of soils and the seeds fall on. And my house has the same problem. It's kind of the parable of Vance's lawn. I've got most of my seed ends up on the wayside soil or the rocky soil or whatever, and very little of it actually germinates. And if it does, it produces like twofold instead of 100. In the parable of the sower, there's four types of soil. There's the wayside soil where nothing grows at all. It just bounces off. But there's two types of soil in the parable where it starts to grow and then stops. One of those is the stony soil where persecution comes up and that puts a stop to it. The other is the thorny soil, seed among the thorns, verse 22, where he hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. This guy here has too much going on, the thorny soil, cares of the world. Stuff happens. Stuff's going on. We're busy. I get it. I'm busy too. But it chokes the word. And pretty soon that stuff that we're worried about, and some of it is riches, and some of it is cares of the world, whatever it is that's going on, it's not the Lord, right? It's something else that's happening here and now. We talked about that in the Bible class, David did. We're focused on the here and now. Making that money or doing that stuff and projects, whatever it is. And they may not be bad things, but at the point where they choke the word, we lose interest in serving the Lord because we're not putting the time in because we're too busy. At that point, it becomes unfruitful and he's not serving the Lord anymore. Christianity is uncomfortable because comfort and worship isn't the priority. I am very grateful, R.D., for these nice, comfortable seats that we have that you picked out. He picked these seats out. Did you know that? These are wonderful seats. These are some of the best seats I've ever sat in any church I've ever attended. I believe that. I remember the church he got bids. Yes, he did. And he did a great job. I remember the church that I grew up attending. It was old when I got there. It had the old flat wooden pews that were just kind of, and they were old. I mean, did I mention they were old? They were old. And they were not very comfortable, all right? But here's the thing. My family and I didn't go there because of the pews. We went there because of Jesus, all right? Because we were serving Jesus and wanted to worship him, all right? And I'm glad we have comfortable seats. That's wonderful. But nothing wrong with comfortable seats. Just look at my quotes at the bottom. And those are quotes from me. I put those up there at the bottom. It's not a sin to have a comfortable place of worship. But it is a sin to refuse to worship God because the worship isn't comfortable enough. All right? If we say, well, it's not comfortable, it's too hot, it's too cold, the seat, I don't like the seats, I don't like the carpet, whatever, so I'm going to stay home, I'm not going to worship, you got a problem with that. Because the point of worship is not being comfortable, it's not about us, it's about worshiping Jesus. This history website says this: the dangers faced by the Christians in Rome meant they had to meet in secret. Wow. They had to meet. How many? What would happen to our attendance if not only we had it at 10 o'clock at night, but we had to do it secretly because people are out to get us? There's another drop in attendance, right? More people aren't going to Because if I'm going to get in trouble for worshiping God, well, why would I do that? They usually used underground tombs, as these were literally out of sight. Rome had a large number of poor people within its population. I got to worship with poor people? What? Really? I got to sit down next to poor people? In AD 313, the Emperor Constantine made Christianity illegal, and for the first time, they were allowed to openly worship. First 250 plus years of Christianity, they had to meet secretly because they were out to get them. And Christianity thrived. It grew. That's when they started building church buildings after it was legalized, but not before that. Look at the next picture here. I want you to look at this picture. That's where they met. All right, those are catacombs under the city of Rome. Underground tunnels and passageways and caves and stuff that they dug out. Who do you complain to if the cave temperature isn't right to worship today? I think the elders got complaints about that. I think the deacons heard about it when the temperature wasn't right in the cave this morning. Jeff, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to fix that? How about those seats? Look at those seats they're sitting on. That doesn't look too good. That's rock. All right, those are not comfortable seats. But you know what? They worshiped anyway. Because it wasn't about them. It's about Jesus. They didn't stay home and stop worshiping because it wasn't comfortable. In fact, they grew. They grew under those conditions. How'd they do that? As Christians grew in numbers, the space available for above-ground burial would have been quickly exhausted if they had not used the catacombs, since Christians did not own enough land for all the burials. The catacombs were the solution to the problem. Not only were the catacombs used as burial grounds, they were well-suited for community meetings and free displaying of Christian symbols, as they were out-of-the-way places, especially during Christian persecution. That's why they were down there. Worshipping among the tombs. All right? It's uncomfortable, but comfort and worship isn't the priority, is it? Not in the New Testament. Christianity is uncomfortable because it's more important than my family. What? More important than my family? You got to be kidding. What kind of radical person would say a thing like that? Well, Jesus of Nazareth said it. Matthew 10, he was radical, wasn't he? He sure shook people up. He said radical things like this. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Yeah, Jesus said that. Jesus said that. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What if serving Jesus makes people in your own household turn against you and become your enemies? Well, I'm not going to serve him in that case. Who? Jesus certainly wouldn't expect me. Yeah, he would. He'd expect you to serve him anyway. Even if your family doesn't like it. Even if they get mad. Even if they throw you out. Even if they don't want to talk to you anymore. You know what? That's part of the cost. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, that's a harsh teaching. In Matthew 19, verse 29, Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Really? Did he seriously mean that? Yeah, he did. And lots of people did that. In the history of Christianity, lots and lots of people have done those things. And you and I don't get a free pass. You may have to leave father and mother and wife, husband, son or daughter. They may not like you anymore. You may lose those relationships. You know what? That's the way it is. If you're going to be a Christian, that's what it is. Now, you can decide not to be a Christian. But what you cannot do is say, I want to be a Christian, but I can't serve the Lord because my wife or my husband won't let me. I can't serve the Lord because my daughter or my son doesn't like this or doesn't like that. You can't do that. Jesus won't let you. Christianity is uncomfortable because it's more important than my life and comfort. Did you know that? In Matthew 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, he who does not take his cross, this is the parallel from Luke 9, take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Taking up a cross in this context, of course, the cross was the instrument of execution. It was when you saw Roman society saw a prisoner walking down the street with that cross, as Jesus did in Jerusalem that day. They knew exactly where that guy was headed. They knew his life expectancy could be measured in hours, because in a few hours he would be hanging on that cross. And a few hours later, or days later, he would be dead. When you saw someone carrying a cross, they were headed for death. Their life was over. That's what take up the cross meant. And the phrase taking up the cross gets misused, I think, in the English language, maybe not so much by Christians, but in the English language, sometimes we talk about having a cross to bear, and sometimes that can mean the nagging mother-in-law, or it can mean the demanding boss, or it could mean not having the right kind of car, whatever it is that we don't have. That's not what it meant in this context. When Jesus talked about taking up the cross, taking up his cross, in fact, what he meant was accepting suffering that would not come had you not been a Christian. That's what he's talking about. If my mother-in-law is nagging all the time, well, if I decide to quit serving the Lord, you know what? She's going to keep right on nagging. That's not going to change. She's not nagging me about being a Christian. If you have poverty in your life and you say, well, you know what? I'm going to stop being a Christian. You know what? You might still keep on being poor. That poverty is not the cross that you're bearing. Let me tell you this. If you're a rich man and you serve Christ and it makes you poor, that's the cross you've borne. You've given up that riches for Christ. If you're prominent in society, and all of a sudden all your friends hate you, and you lose your position and your power and your influence in society because you became a Christian, that's the cross you bore for Christ. Because that wouldn't have happened had you not served Jesus. Taking up the cross means accepting suffering that we could avoid if we would stop serving Jesus. It's not about diseases we have. It's not about just poor circumstances in life. It's about making a choice to accept some additional suffering that we don't have to accept if we simply walk away from Jesus. Nero punished a race of men who were hated for their evil practices, Tacitus writes. These men were called Christians. He got a number of people to confess. On their evidence, a number of Christians were convicted and put to death with dreadful cruelty. Some were covered with skins of wild beasts and left to be eaten by dogs. Others were nailed to the cross, literally. Many were burned alive, set on fire. That's what they did to Christians in the first century, second century, third century. But Jesus said, if you don't do that, you don't accept that suffering, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. Christianity is uncomfortable because it's more important than anything I'm afraid of. Did you know that? People may be afraid of various things that scare them away from serving the Lord. Revelation 21 and verse 7 contains some things in it that I'm sure we've all been familiar with, and we all know better than to do these things. Talking about who's going to end up in the lake of fire. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And all the rest of the ones on this list you all know about. Unbelieving. Where people who don't believe in Jesus going to end up? They're going to end up in the lake of fire. Murderers, where are they going to end up? In the lake of fire. People who practice sexual immorality or idolatry and sorcery and lying, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. We all know that. You know the first one on the list there, the cowardly? People are just afraid. Something's bad is going to happen if I worship God. Something bad is going to happen if I serve Jesus. I better not. I'm scared. Lake of fire with all the rest. That's a harsh teaching, isn't it? I don't like teaching that. That's bothers me. And it challenges me at the same time, doesn't it? Because it means that if I'm afraid of the consequences of serving Jesus, then I won't be with him for eternity. I'll be in the lake of fire with all the rest. I don't want to spend eternity with them. But that's where we'll be if we're afraid that something bad will happen to us if we serve Jesus. So I better not. I better back down. I better back off. I better not do it. Jesus is more important than any of that. I want you to try this thought experiment for a moment. I don't believe this could literally happen. Usually when I talk to people about moral choices in their lives, I usually ask them to think about what it would be like to have to explain that to God someday. And you will. That will happen. But sometimes it's easier to think about just talking to other people about it and having to explain it to someone else. Revelation 20 and verse 4, John sees a vision of souls who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, but not worship the beast or his image. These are souls in the Roman Empire who refused to worship the emperor. And you know what happened to them? They got beheaded for it because they maintained that faith in Christ. And they said, I'm not going to worship the Roman emperor because I can't. I'm a Christian. And they said, all right, off you go. They were beheaded. And we're all going to stand before the Lord someday. And I want you to think about this parable. Imagine that you're standing there where this is all done and all of us are all standing there, and there's some of those souls next to you that got beheaded. All right. And you get in conversation with them while you're waiting for your turn for judgment. And, well, you know, we worship the Lord Jesus and we ended up getting beheaded. What about you? Well, I was afraid, and so I didn't worship Jesus because it was inconvenient or it wasn't comfortable and I was too busy. And do you think you could explain that to them? How do you think that conversation is going to go? I don't think that could literally happen, but if you couldn't explain it to them, how are you going to explain it to God? That's going to be an uncomfortable conversation, isn't it? I couldn't explain that to them if I was just too inconvenient to worship God. And here are people who walked across town. Well, let me go to the next slide. Look at this. Does Jesus really expect me to worship and serve him when it's inconvenient? When it requires my time? When I'm really busy? When it's unpopular? When it's illegal? When it's dangerous? When it could cost me my marriage, cost me my family, cost me my job, send me to prison, or cost me my life? Does Jesus really expect you to serve him under those conditions? You know the answer. Yes. That's what he expects from you. All those things and more. And whatever it takes. That's what he died for. C.S. Lewis famously said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. If you find it convenient and easy to be a Christian, and you're participating in the convenient and easy parts and leaving out the uncomfortable parts, I suggest to you, you really haven't tried it yet. And if you look at it and find it to be uncomfortable and difficult and say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready to do all that, then count the cost. Make up your mind. Decide if it's really for you. If it's not, then don't play games with it. Don't halfway do it and halfway don't do it. But make up your mind. And then do it wholeheartedly. My point, of course, is that comfortable Christianity doesn't exist. There are some substitutes for it that do exist. There are some comfortable substitutes for Christianity that exist. But comfortable Christianity of the type Jesus taught and that the first century Christians practiced does not exist. Please don't go looking for it. Accept the fact that serving Jesus is going to be uncomfortable. And then serve him with all your heart. Join me in prayer if you would, please.